If you have a cell phone and it's not turned off, please turn it off at this time out of respect for God and for His Word. And if you have a hat on, please take it off just because of respect for Him. I want to share with you from the book of Romans, the greatest probably of all the epistles, written by the Apostle Paul, probably about 56. Yeah, it was written in 1956 in a garage in Detroit, but actually it was written about 56, probably in the winter. And the letter to the Romans was delivered by a woman who was a minister of the church at Cenchrea, a deacon. Her name was Phoebe. The letter was actually written by hand by a man named Tertius for the Apostle Paul. You can read about that in the end of the book. The book of Romans is one of those books that's formidable because it is so big. The first century letters that were written by most people, The first century letters were about that long, called the papyri. Very few of them more than one or two sentences. But the Apostle Paul writes the book of Romans, which is a book that has changed the history of the world. It's changed the history of the church. When Martin Luther discovered the book of Romans, it ripped away about half of Catholicism. It changed the Western world. And now the Bible is changing the world all over the world. 6,800 and some languages in the world. And the Bible is in 2,000 of those and partly in a couple thousand more, but we have a long way to go. Pioneer Bible Translator says by the year 2050, we will have the Bible all around the world in every language. That's possible. I don't know if you know that the church today, not in this country, but in the world, is growing faster than ever in its history. 2.1 million people a day becoming Christian in the world. I was surprised by that. Gordon Conwell University put out a book a year ago in January, a year ago last January, that said 83,000 people are becoming Christians every hour in the world. You think God's kingdom isn't growing? In this country, it seems to be diminishing, but not in the world. The book of Romans will change your life if you will read the first 8 chapters of it. The first part of the book talks about sin and how deep in sin we are. The second part of the book talks about the grace of God being greater than all our sin. And then in chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about baptism. I assume everybody here has probably been baptized. I hope so. Because it is a death and a burial of the old self and a resurrection of the new self. The key word in that chapter about baptism is the word dead. Death. Dying. Over and over. Baptism is used by the great Jewish writer Josephus 8 times, and each time it's talking about death and destruction. He says the Romans baptized the city of Jerusalem, meaning they burned it to the ground. Baptism means death. That's our problem, isn't it? We died in baptism, but we still have the flesh with us. When I study Romans, I'm always shocked at the seventh chapter, because the sixth chapter is about dead and death and dying, and it's about baptism and what that means to people who have already been baptized, that you were buried with Christ by baptism into death. It's all about dying. It's all about the old self dying. Gosh, that's hard. That's just putting to death the flesh. The Apostle Paul says, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. See, God put Jesus forward as a sacrifice of atonement for us. He's the one who turns away God's personal wrath from our sins, his anger against our sins. Jesus took that away. He's the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. You know, John the Baptist was a true prophet. He didn't lie. I think we forget that it says the sin of the world has been taken away by Jesus. That's too big a message for any church. To get people to see that their sins are really gone. Not some of them, all of them. When you died back there in baptism, when you were buried, something else came alive. Something new. And Romans chapter 7 and 8 show the contradiction in the nature of the Christian. We just sang a song that said something like, your spirit is strong in me, my flesh may fail. That's the two sides of our nature. Let me read to you just a little bit from the 7th chapter, and I hope you'll follow me in your Bibles. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to start with verse 14. The last mention of the Spirit in this passage is in verse 6 in Romans 7. See, we're saved by faith. We're buried by baptism. But now we still struggle with sin. Why is that? If we died, really, why do we still struggle with sin? Look what he says, verse 14, chapter 7. We know the law is spiritual. Here's the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he says. But I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. You see yourself there? We do what we hate to do. We don't want to be that way. This is not the real me. I'm new. I'm different. I'm in Christ. But I am unspiritual. See, there's two sides to me. If I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. That is, in my flesh. Paul says, nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. Sin dwells in my flesh. This is an inheritance that we got from our father Adam. All of us are born with sin in our flesh. Now, children are safe. And Jesus makes this very clear in his teaching. when the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest, Jesus takes a little child and stands him there among the apostles and says, you've got to become like this to be the greatest in the kingdom. Children are in the kingdom. Children are safe. We've got to become like that. We have to be innocent. You can almost see this little kid looking around on all these big bearded men. And Jesus says, you've got to be like that to be in the kingdom. Children are safe. But when a child gets to the place where he chooses to sin, the fact that is in him, the sin that's in him, is a fact. But when it turns into an act, that's when we become liable for our sins. And we who are Christian, Jerry Bridges' book, The Pursuit of Holiness, Jerry Bridges says, the Christian sins only when he chooses to do so. And I think there may be times we accidentally sin, but I think most of the time it's because we just decide to do it, even though we know it's wrong. You know, in the Old Testament, that there is no sacrifice for sin that you do on purpose? How could people possibly be saved back then? Same way we are, by faith. When David was confronted with his sin, terrible sins, murder, adultery, he repented. He was sorry. And God said, he's a man after my own heart. When you repent of your sin and you ask God forgiveness, he never thinks of that sin again. We do. We keep asking for forgiveness for the same sin. Listen to what he says here. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What I do is not the good I want to do. The evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. And then down later in the chapter, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This, the Greek phrase here is literally the body of this death. Here's the question Paul has. The same question we all have. If really I died back there and was buried in baptism, how come I'm still alive? There's a story that's in the Aeneid and I think in a couple of other ancient Greek books. It's a story of a man who committed murder in Crete. And when they caught him, they took the corpse of the victim that he had murdered and tied them arm to arm, leg to leg, body to body, and face to face. The dead body with the murderer. That's where we are. We still drag around that dead body wherever we go. One of the great philosophers of our century lives down in Austin. His name is Sam Reed. Sam says, wherever you go, there you are. You can't escape yourself. You can't get away from yourself. You know my favorite poem, don't you? Roses are red, violets are blue. I'm schizophrenic and so am I. You know that? Schizo means divided. Two parts. There's the flesh part and the spirit part. Some of you guys are hooked on porn. I know that. I've talked to some of you. You're letting your flesh be fed on a regular basis. There's a story of a guy that went from town to town hosting dog fights. And he would always bet on the dog that won. And some guy followed him around for a while and finally figured out he only bets on the dog that wins. How does he know which is going to win? And he finally asked the guy, "How do you know which one's going to win?" He says, "The one I feed wins." You understand there are two of us here? Two in me, the flesh and the spirit. Which one are you feeding? See, that's going to win. He who sows to the flesh, the Apostle Paul says, will reap destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. Which one are you feeding? Oh, wretched man, if you're feeding the flesh, if you're still letting porn flow, you know what happens to your brain when you watch porn, when you see porn? There's a chemical that's produced by the brain called serotonin. It's a trauma chemical. It's also a sleep chemical. It helps you dream. That chemical imprints pornography on your brain. So the image is always there. And when you try to worship God in a place like this, there's something between you and God, and that's that image. It's an idol. I know some of you guys struggle with this. The only way to overcome it is to have God deliver you, to stop going to those sites, to stop going to those places. We are stuck in the seventh chapter. Many Christians, I see defeat in a lot of Christians. Completely unaware of what God has done for us. He has set us free from sin. You know, when it says He saves us from our sins, it doesn't mean He saves us so we can sin. He saves us from our sins. He takes our sins away from us. We have to decide which person we're going to feed in here. Now, I struggled with pornography for years. I became a Christian when I was 20 years old. I'm not proud of this. When I became a Christian, I knew I had to put that away, but it was so deeply ingrained in me that I struggled with it for 17 years as a Christian. And seven of those years were my first 7 years here at DCC. In those 7 years, I got involved in pornography only two times. You know, God knew which way I was coming. He knew I was coming out of that. He knew I was growing away from that. But imagine being a Christian and having it so deeply ingrained in you that you continue to do that for 17 years as a Christian. Now you might ask me, well, how did you overcome it? Well, I didn't, really. God did. God delivered me. When I realized for the first time that Jesus loved me and forgave me even of that, then I was able to forgive myself. And then I stopped sitting in judgment on everybody else. It's so freeing. And so now I'm free of that completely. I don't think in those patterns anymore. Because of what the Spirit has done, here's the key. We need to be in chapter 8 as well as chapter 7. We are two people. We are two beings. We are the flesh and the Spirit, and we must feed the Spirit for the flesh to be conquered. How do you feed the Spirit? The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, by renewing your mind. You renew your mind by filling it with the Word of God instead of these other things. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 8. Here, Paul just said, O wretched man, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And in verse 1 of chapter 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Even though we sit in judgment on ourselves for these problems, there's no condemnation for us if we're in Christ. How did you get into Christ? You believed into Him and you were baptized into Him. Internal and external. You're in Christ. And therefore, look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 8. Underline the word now. I love the word now. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. When I sin now, I don't die for it. When I sin now, I confess and am forgiven. Most awesome thing about being a Christian is Jesus' promise that He forgives all those who come to Him. Confess your sins. You don't confess to get forgiven. This is one of the things that took me a long time to figure out. You have to analyze 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says, if we keep on confessing our sins, He is faithful and righteous in order that He may forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive and cleanse, there, folks, are aorist. When John uses the aorist tense almost every time in 1 John and 2 John, he's referring to the cross. When Jesus died, your sins were forgiven. And when you confess your sins now, it's not to get forgiven, it's because you are forgiven. He has forgiven all of us. The law of the Spirit of life set me free. Hey, think about that. Free from the law of sin and death. What do you spend most of your time thinking about? Look at verse 5, chapter 8. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. There it is. You have a choice. You can set your minds on the things of the flesh, or you can set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Completely up to you. You read on through chapter 8. You're going to see that he talks about our future glory. And we don't emphasize that enough in our churches. One of the things I like about the Episcopal Church is that it emphasizes the transfiguration of Jesus. The transfiguration shows who Jesus really is. And according to Scripture, that word transfiguration is used twice for us. We are being transformed inside. C.S. Lewis said, if you could see yourself as you really are, you would want to fall down and worship yourself. Or run away in horror. See, we're glorious beings, and according to Scripture, we await a Savior from heaven, Philippians 3, who by His mighty power will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. He's going to change us. We're awaiting our adoption. We're awaiting the redemption of our bodies. That's what Scripture teaches. And if you read on in Romans chapter 8, you'll see that God did not withhold his greatest gift from us. He gave us his only begotten Son. So surely he's going to give us everything else we need. Right? If he gave us Jesus, he's certainly going to give us whatever else we need. You read this passage, this eighth chapter. Carl Ketcherside, one of my mentors, who died several years back now, but he put out a year's article, an entire book, just on one great chapter, he called it, Romans 8. Romans 8 is where the Christian needs to be living. Now, there'll be times that you'll be in Romans 7. There'll be times when the flesh fights against the Spirit. Galatians 5:17 says, the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the Spirit. That's going on all the time. But we need to live in chapter 8. Find what's going on in chapter 8. Read chapter 8. He says there, you, however, are not controlled by the flesh, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Christ has given us his righteousness. He has given us his freedom. I love what Micah says back in the Old Testament, describing the freedom of the sons of God. And ladies, this includes you. You know, ladies are called sons of God also over in Galatians 3. But Micah says, we will be free like calves let out of a stall. I don't know how many of you have been on the farm and seen what happens when you open a gate and let the calves out. Bling, 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 bling. Bouncing around, jumping up and down. So happy to be free. That's how we'll be. Transformed to be like Jesus. So I leave with you today a choice. Either feed the flesh or feed the Spirit. And if you're a Christian, you will feed the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful for what you've done for us.